we come into his presence now in prayers, we ask for his blessing upon his word as well. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, you are the God of our fathers and of our children. Lord, you created the world, the seas, and all that is in them in 6 days, and you rested on the seventh. You were pleased to set a pattern for us that we might work 6 days and on the seventh to enter into a holy rest. And as we heard this morning, you delivered your people from slavery in Egypt, and you gave them the Sabbath as a sign of your redemption, that they were able to look back and see how you saved them from slavery to sin. Lord, you have been pleased to join us to that throng. May we rejoice today in the presence of our omnipotent Creator and Redeemer. Bless us now as we open your word, that you would guide us with your Spirit, that you would bless your servant in proclaiming that word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us continue in our series that we've been doing on the life of Samson. So please turn with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 14, found on pages 294 and 95. 294 and 95 of the Pew Bible, Judges chapter 14. Hear now God's holy word. Now Samson went down to Timnah, and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. And his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hand and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, Pose your riddle, that we may hear it. So he said to them, Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you in your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? And Samson's wife wept on him and said, You only hate me You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or mother, so should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. We'll be working through Judges 14, so I encourage you to have that open before you this morning as we continue in our series on this, in the life of Samson. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we began last week on a high note. Most of chapter 13 is about Samson's nativity, how he was born and what happened, the events around that. And we ended off noticing how a pattern follows. There's a pattern that sets, and that pattern continues, especially in the beginning of the New Testament, when we think of Jesus' own nativity. We think of Jesus' own birth story when we read Samson's birth story. As both Matthew and Luke devote a short part of their Gospels to his birth and infancy. But there's hardly anything said about his childhood, just like we see here. There's hardly anything said about Samson's childhood. We only have basically a few verses in Luke that describe Christ's childhood. As we think of Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And that's somewhat similar to what we see here at the end of chapter 13, when we look at Samson's life. Verse 24 says that they called his name Samson, which means sunshine. He would shine like a sun. Surely what a joy that must have been for them as they were given this gift. Verse 24 also says that the child grew and the Lord blessed him. So we see how that's basically copied into the New Testament, that parallel to about Jesus' childhood. This is prepping us, is what this is doing. It's prepping us for the one greater than Samson, who had come and who would bring deliverance to the world like no other. It boggles the mind how rich, really, the parallels are in Scripture. They're not to make us want to rejoice in salvation. The comparison is made, and really, it's no comparison at all, because someone much greater would enter into history and fulfill the promise, namely God's own Son who would take on flesh. And so there is this very promising and very joyful beginning. God was with the child, verse 25 of chapter 13 states, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanath Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he was going to use him. And so basically, it left us on the edge of our seats as we were looking forward to see what's going to happen next. What's going to take place in the story? What's going to happen to this man? And that's something that we're going to be looking at now. So consider the word of the Lord from Judges 14 under the theme, the selfishness of Samson. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, God's secret working. Secondly, God's sign of strength. And then lastly, God's salvation, even through sin. So first of all, God's secret working. Well, you see immediately when we get into chapter 14 that there's a relationship developing. There was a relationship between Samson and his mother in chapter 13. Chapter 14 is a relationship not with his mother, but with another woman. Verse 1 says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines." Now remember, the Philistines had been ruling Israel for 40 years at this time. So he was seeing a daughter of the Philistines, one of their oppressors, and an unbeliever. Verse 2 further expresses the desires of this strong-willed man. Verse 2 says, "So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.'" And you can almost hear his defiance here. Get her. And hence this chapter begins with quite a shock. We're expecting good things, but now we're told what Samson's really like. And it's really telling us this is not how you live a life that's consecrated to the Lord. Now his father and mother were shattered by this. They had lived in the hope of his birth, and now this. And you can imagine the discussion that went on at home. "But she's a Philistine," they said, half pleading and half rebuking. Surely the angel of the Lord hadn't intended something like this. This mixing and intermarrying with unbelievers. This is something that God's law had clearly condemned. When Joshua spoke to God's people before his death, he warned them specifically against this. The reason they were warned is because this was such a frequent path of turning away from the Lord into idolatry. They were uncircumcised Philistines. They were not in covenant with God. They were not friendly with God's people. They were not worshipers of the Lord. Which is why Manoah asked, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people?" For by doing this, if you did this, you would be fulfilling the law of God. But Samson replies to his father again with those words, "Get her. Get her for me." And note those words very carefully after that. "For she is right in my eyes." We see that theme throughout this. Doing what's right in my eyes, which is a central theme throughout this whole section. Samson really is the epitome of Israel. For remember, the common refrain that's in the book of Judges is what? Everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. And so he acted on his eyes. Verse 5 says, "So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah." So what's really being said here? Well, we're clearly being drawn into the problem of Israel at this time period. They were not living by faith. They were living by sight. They were not living by God's word. They were living to please themselves. They were not living by the law. Even when the law was reiterated and highlighted and brought before them clearly. That's a scary thing when the church comes to that point, when it doesn't care about what God wants or the relationship that he wants with it, but it does what it wants to do. And clearly, Samson's parents are upset over this. This was heartbreaking about what was happening. But as you can see yourselves, they went along with it. They went along with it. And there's a spiritual lesson in this. And it is that parents shouldn't stand along with their children when they choose to marry outside the Lord. This is what Manoah and his wife did. They became facilitators for this when they shouldn't have. That's a word of warning. It's a word of warning to our youth. It's a word of instruction to parents, yes, but it's a warning to our youth. To put it in New Testament language, it's do not be unequally yoked, as 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says. But as we focus on the teaching of this chapter, we must take some time to think about the secret here of the Lord's purpose. There's much disappointment here, and understandably so, when something like this happens, when there is a self-willed child or a son or daughter. We always ask the question, why? Why is this happening? Well, here we're explicitly told the reason, and it's told by the narrator for our benefit, that this was from the Lord. God was not going to be defeated in his purposes in this. Now, it was not fine to the Lord that Samson did this. Samson was driven here by his own desires. This woman was right in his own eyes. But the Lord was at work in this. God had a plan. And that shows us how God used him to be judge, even though he was disobedient. Samson's desire for a Philistine's wife didn't jeopardize God's plan to use Samson to deliver Israel. And that's what the Word of God says elsewhere about the way that the Lord works. You know, we think of the story at the end of the book of Genesis when Joseph is gathered around with his brothers and they're worried about what's going to happen. Their father just died. What's Joseph going to do to them? And he says to them, you remember those words, "You meant it for evil by selling me into slavery, but God meant it for good, to save many of those who are alive today." And so the initial excitement after chapter 13 left us at the edge of our seats, is quickly diminished by this disappointment. But the text doesn't leave us wondering as to what's going on here. It holds out hope for God's people, just as it does for us. For certainly many Christian parents have gone through what these parents did. They faithfully taught, prayed for, disciplined, and loved a son or a daughter, though they were well aware of their own sinful inadequacies. And in doing that, they sought to honor the Lord as parents, only to see that a child willfully turns away from the Lord. And there's no denying to say that this is something that's very hard. And yet, we ought not to forget verse 4 here with these parents. But his father and mother did not realize that this was from the Lord. And that can give us comfort as we rely upon him. But this is also a warning from this passage. Samson is acting utterly selfishly. He has no respect for his parents. He has no respect for the law. He has no respect for God's covenant. And he says to his father about the Timnite woman, "Get her. She's right in my eyes." We've already said that this is a picture of the church of that time, as they were not living by faith. They were living by sight, and Samson is the epitome of Israel. But as you look into the mirror of God's Word today, congregation, this is the picture of the church. The church of today is not all that different. The church of today really lives for itself. We've bought into the age of being very individual and self-indulgent. This is what Samson was like. He lived for himself. Everything that he did was for himself. And yes, he was used by God. He was God's secret weapon. He does good for others. And this is where the Word of God is very challenging to us. Do we live to please ourselves, or do we live for the glory of Christ? This is a sin that God's people very easily fell into. Even the best of saints have fallen into that. And there are many examples of it in Scripture. To use an illustration, it reminds us of the parable that Nathan the prophet one time told to David at the peak of David's reign, when he was at ease at his throne. He came up to him, and you remember that story that he tells him. He comes with that parable and says that there was a man who was rich beyond measure. He had flocks and herds, and he went and he stole an animal from a poor man so that he could fill his table with some food for his neighbor or his friend who was coming. David was furious about that. He said, "Who in the world could do something like that?" And Nathan said to him, "You're the man." To which David acknowledged that he had sinned against the Lord, and he truly repented of his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah the Hittite. That's really the problem in the church today. We're called as God's church not to serve ourselves, but to live for the honor of Christ and for the benefit of each other in the communion of the saints. But does that happen? Once our eyes are taken off of Christ and serving Him and serving ourselves instead, that's when we get in big trouble. If we don't do all to God's honor, then we end up becoming like the world. And to really put this into the language of the New Testament, if you think of Samson here, he really is an illustration of what the Apostle John describes in 1 John chapter 2. He had become worldly. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16 say, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For," it says, "all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." And there are so many things that can get our attention. So many sights that dazzle. That can rob you of your calling to Christ and your calling of service to others. Like spending all your time on your phone instead of being with your friends. Or staying home to watch movies or a hockey game instead of coming to worship the Lord. Selfishness is the way of our culture. And it could show itself in so many different ways. And so this terminology of the lust of the eyes, this really is a description of Samson. He doesn't see right. He loses focus. And the challenge applies to us. If you're not living by faith in Christ, but living by sight in the things of the world, and if you don't care anymore about the Lord's standards in your life, and are living right in your own eyes, then this is a warning that applies to you. Think carefully about what you're doing. You might assume now that God is not noticing, that He's not really seeing it all. But He does see. And He's not going to forget either. And that leads us to what we see secondly here, which is God's sign of strength. Well, whether we like it or not, we have to journey along with Samson to the vineyards of Timnah. And on the way, Samson must have walked by himself for a while because his parents wouldn't have known what happened, because just then a young lion came upon him and roared. Now, boys and girls, I don't know if you've ever been to the zoo and if you've heard a lion roar. That's quite something. It's a loud noise. Now just imagine if this was you, if you were in the zoo and you were behind the cage of this animal, and this big lion comes roaring towards you, and it's ready to attack you, but you have no way of defending yourself. You have no weapon, nothing in your bare hands. That would be a pretty scary thing. But that's what it was like here for Samson. He heard this amazing roar as a lion came against him. He had no weapon. In fact, when we read the whole story here, there was never any weapon on hand. He always improvised with what was there. But we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he received God's might and power. And with that power, he tore this lion apart as one would tear apart a baby goat. A bit of a grim way of describing it, but that's what the text says. And it's the power that came upon him. And from this we discover for the very first time in the text that Samson is strong. Maybe that kind of surprises us because we always tend to think of Samson as being this big strong guy. But this is the first time that we're told about his strength. It's not really the predominant thought. The point is that God came upon Samson with his spirit so that he suddenly had this strength and was able to do the amazing things that he did. And it really tells us how extraordinary it is. I mean, just think about how difficult this must have been to kill a lion with your bare hands. It's really a sign that the Spirit of the Lord had given to him. Samson's strength comes from the Spirit of Yahweh. This is not the last time that this power will rush upon him to cause him to do great things. It shows him what the Lord can do and will do through him. And it should show him that the God who makes him able to tear lions can also empower him against the Philistines. Why did God cause this to happen to him? God caused this to happen to make Samson stop and think about his calling. This is why he was separated to God. This is what the Lord had given him to do. And it's kind of a way of confronting him, saying to him, are you sure you want to go down this path? Or do you want to reconsider your steps? And perhaps that's even what Samson was thinking to himself, because we read in verse 6 that he kept this from his parents. Perhaps his conscience is bothering him. But obviously the flesh is weak here, and he followed his own heart, because we're told that he still went to the woman in Timnah, doing what was right in his own eyes. And he kept seeing her for some time. He had not married her yet. But while he made his way back to Timnah, we read that he went to the carcass of this lion. And we have to remember, this is a dry climate, so an animal that was dead would dry up very quickly, and it would have been a suitable place for bees to make a hive, maybe in the rib cage or some place like that. And when he saw it, he took some of that honey and ate it, and when his father and mother came, he gave some to them. But he didn't tell them where he got the honey. And notice again what's happening here. He saw the honey and he took it. Now there's nothing wrong with that. Honey was a delicacy in the ancient world. These are the days before processed sugar. But we have a self-indulgent Samson just acting on impulse, because he wasn't supposed to do something like this by touching a dead animal. The Nazarite vow didn't let you do that, according to number 6. So again, Samson is totally dismissing the law of God. He's acting on impulse. And what it shows us, again, is that he's extremely selfish. God had just given him this incredible sign of power where he could defeat the lion. But he goes on doing what is right in his own eyes, seeing the girl and eating the honey from the carcass. He's not getting it. In fact, he's a very slow learner. But God is at work, which is what we go on to see in verses 10 to 20, which brings us to our last point, how God's salvation took place here even through sin. And we're brought to the wedding feast. They invited 30 companions to be there. The feast lasted for 7 days, and during those days, you had to find something to do with each other. They had lots of time on their hands, and you could run out of telling stories if you're going to be there that long and telling the latest village gossip. So what did you do if you were at this kind of a place? Well, you had to entertain yourself, and what you did is you told riddles. And it was a fun thing to do when you were with your friends. It was a form of entertainment. It was a form of competition to see who was the most clever. Whoever came up with the best riddle would win. Samson began to play with his companions, which got out a little out of hand. He made a wager with them. He would tell a riddle. If they were not able to answer it within those 7 days, they would have to pay him 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. If they did not answer him, then he would, or if they did answer him rather, they would, or he would rather have to do the same. This was a very extravagant bet. We read this and we may not realize just how expensive clothing was in those days. We go to the store and get store-bought clothing all the time. But in those days, you made clothing yourself, which would have been a very timely process. You would have to take the wool off the animals by shaving them, and then you would have to spin that into yarn or thread, and then you would have to make your own clothing from that. It's not like people had closets full of all types of clothing like we do now. So this was a very risky wager. We don't know how wealthy Samson's family was either. And the riddle has to do with the lion. Out of the eater came something sweet, and out of the strong came something sweet. It's a bit of a cheating riddle. Very difficult to solve for you Tolkien fans. The book The Hobbit has that story about Bilbo Baggins trying to use this riddle with Smeagol in the deep caverns of the mountains. And Bilbo asks that question, what do I have in my pocket? And Smeagol has no idea. After 3 times, he can't figure out what it means. This was a very difficult riddle for them to guess. It's even more risky for Samson to bring this riddle out because this lion incident should have meant something to him, and it didn't. The Spirit of God had consecrated him for service to Israel. But what does he do with this incident? Well, he makes a game out of it. But in all seriousness, you look at the meaning of this riddle. He didn't realize that this riddle that he told himself about himself is really actually a depiction of the path that God had designed for him. This riddle is a paradigm of his own life as Israel's judge. His own consecration would be the process in which the bitterness of death would lead to the sweetness of life. For out of death, something would come that was sweet. Out of strength would come something that was much more precious than honey. While this led to frustration, the Philistines couldn't figure it out. And this is where their true nature comes out. These are not nice people. They're violent, which is not a huge revelation. They're not going to lose this bet. So they threaten Samson's wife. They tell her that If you don't get your husband to explain the riddle to us, we're going to burn you and your father's house down. And then she began to wheedle and cajole him, which shows us the weakness here of Samson. What really should have alerted him was the use of her words. Notice her words there in verse 16. You do not love me, you only hate me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people. This is not Ruth talking to Naomi, saying, your people will be my people, and your God my God. This is someone who's not a believer. And with that pressure, he gives in to her. He gave up the meaning of the riddle, which was passed on to the men of the city, and he lost the bet. And he goes on to reply to that with another riddle. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. It's maybe a little bit of a strange thing in our ears to listen to this. For one thing, it's not flattering to call your wife a heifer. What does a heifer have to do with plowing? But it seems to make sense when you see it from the point of view of what had just happened. They had invaded his space. They had used his wife and deceived him. And that seems to make the most sense, because you don't take someone else's heifer to do your dirty work of plowing. But the Lord didn't let the Philistines have the last word. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson with power. He traveled to Ashkelon, a major city of the Philistines. There, by God's power, he killed 30 of their men and took their clothing. Samson, again, using his strength in a selfish and ungodly way, but the Lord was at work in this. It was God's way of delivering his people through the slaughter of those who were there. And what was the end result? The Lord was still bringing about his plan. Well, it's here that we have to put the pause button down until we come back to the next chapter, Lord willing, this afternoon. But certainly one of the great lessons in all this is how it speaks to us of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ came to earth as a child, as an infant, to release us from our bondage to sin. And like Samson, he was consecrated to God. But Jesus was a perfect deliverer to his people. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He never sinned once, but gave a complete and whole sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Consider Christ, who was not selfish in one shape or form, but he was selfless. He gave himself completely. You know how 2 Corinthians 8 talks about that? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. In fact, Jesus really is the answer to Samson's riddle. The sweetness of life comes to you by death. The bitterness of his suffering and his death leads to life. For with great power and strength, he has released us from the power of sin, death, and Satan. And because of him, we have life. And so let us respond with hearts of faith and lives of repentance and place our full trust in him. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us, Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the what it says to us about your deliverance, but also what we're able to learn from the spiritual lessons that are here for us. Forgive us, Lord, of our selfishness. Help us, O Lord, to see that you are the God who delivers us. May we place our trust fully in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we pray this in his name. Amen.